Saddle up your horses.
Welcome to Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter. This is the program that proclaims liberty to the captives of our beloved nation, where truth trumps political correctness, where the uncompromised word of God exposes the works of darkness and sets free those held hostage behind the iron curtain of a shamelessly biased media. For God has called us to stand for truth, and having done all to stand, we will stand. It's time to fight the good fight of faith to preserve our country, our families, fortunes, and sacred honor, to protect our property, our schools, and yes, maybe even salvage some of our churches. America, we have a trail to blaze. It's time to saddle up. It's time to ride. Now, here is your host of Red Sky Radio, Rob Walter.
Well, hello, America, and welcome to the world, Red Sky Radio, where we ride hard for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you. So much today, don't know how we fit it in. Kind of, you're probably tired of hearing me say that. I'm sort of tired of saying it. But there's a lot going on. And I am going to touch lightly on the Ukraine thing, and you will hear in a few minutes why I'm only going to touch lightly on it. But I want to start with something today. We start with good news, try to end with good news. In between, hang on, it can be a wild ride. But we need to start with something not just good. It's better than good. It's a requirement. It's a godly requirement. And that I have been somewhat lacking in myself. So I'm not here to preach to you about any deficit in your prayer life, because I just need to go look in the mirror. All right? See who's really at fault here. Who's it responsible? But I am sensing here in this last week, especially with this whole Ukrainian thing and President Trump, that there has never been a time in maybe in my entire life, but certainly in the last couple decades, that a president has required or needed more prayer than right now. And I have been remiss in this, and I was taken back this week, not taken aback, but taken back to a passage I know well, but I don't think of it every morning, which I should, out of 1 Timothy. And I want to start with this today, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I haven't done that like I should. And I want to encourage you, when your eyes open in the morning, begin to pray for those that are in authority. Now, yes, I prayed for Barack Obama. Yes, I prayed for others, as tough as it was, not with great regularity, because I knew they were out to do evil, but actually, sometimes the ones who are doing evil are the ones who require the most prayer. But, and this is a big deal, there is a tendency among conservatives, when we have the person of our choosing in authority, that we actually let up in our prayer life. It's what happened under Ronald Reagan. We were thrilled with his election, and then we went back to business. I went back to school, and we went back to status quo, sort of, because we said, well, hey, you know what? We finally got it in good hands. We kind of, you know, brushed our hands off and went back to doing something else and did not continue to hang in there under the attacks that Ronald Reagan had at the time that he was in office. Well, let me tell you, that's kids' play. That's child stuff. That's kindergarten, compared to the malevolent, vitriolic venom that is launched on a daily basis since this president was elected. Remember, these are the people that are in Congress right now are the ones who are calling for President Trump's impeachment before he was sworn in. Before he was sworn in. How do you commit a high crime or misdemeanor in office, which is the basis for impeachment before you've ever been sworn into office. This is the degree of hatred that exists on the left, animated by Satan. I'll just say right now, that's why I call them Democrats. They're not sitting as not. Are they all Satan? You know, demonically possessed? No. Are they demonically animated? Absolutely yes. There's nothing that I possibly could agree with anymore with a Democrat party. But more on that here in a minute. But I got to get back to this. Lift up this president in prayer. We think that we have somebody who can withstand anything. Well, I will tell you, President Trump can withstand 3,000% more than the average schmo on the street, and up and 2,000% more than a lot of committed Christian conservatives. But he's not invincible. He is not beyond fatigue. He's not beyond discouragement. And that is why you need to pray for him. It says in Psalm 5, I think it's verse 3, that when you wake up to look to heaven, look up to heaven. Well, you're already lying on your back, right? So you're already looking up to heaven when you wake up. And it says, and pray. Pray looking up to heaven when you rise in the morning. Well, you can do it before you even rise, because this president needs our prayers. And it's a new part of my daily routine. This is something I've known for decades, but I have not been faithful to it like I should be. Sometimes I think, this is my fault, that in doing this program, which I put a lot of time and effort and money into, that I've done my part. Well, this is a calling for me, but it's not my daily routine. The daily routine is something that is no different for any one of us, and that is to lift our rulers up in prayer. And it's, I've said all that I can say on that, but that's our good news, actually, is the fact that we can go to the Word, we can lift up our rulers, and whatever happens, at least we have done our part, right? So the day starts well because we have done our part. Okay, I'm going to touch on this Ukrainian thing here right now at this point, get on to some other stories, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this yet. Now, you say, well, wait a second. This is all a buzz. Why aren't we spending more time on it? Well, two reasons at this point. Number one, I need more time because I have not settled or had settled in my heart yet everything that's going on. Now, look, I don't do a daily news program. I don't come on at 7 a.m. every single morning and I got to have something to say. And I'm not going to do what I have been very critical of the Democrats doing, whether it was with Brett Kavanaugh, whether it's with Trump 18 gazillion times, or with Trump right now, that they don't know the facts, but they're calling for impeachment. They don't know the facts about Brett Kavanaugh, because the facts get in the way of the Democrats. The facts are a constraint, a restraint upon their behavior. When you're full of venom, when you're full of vitriol, when you're just a vindictive vixens and vampires, I'm running out of alliteration here, then what does it surprise us that they would shoot their mouth off before they know anything about what's going on? Of course not. Because they're not about to get in the way. They're not about to let the facts get in the way of their narrative. Why would you want the truth to intervene with your agenda? Well, we know what they're about, and I don't need to say what they're about all the time. But number one, I don't want to be guilty of the same thing I'm accusing them of, that I come off with something without knowing more of the facts. Now, there's some facts we do know. We do know that this whistleblower did not hear any of this firsthand. Okay, shouldn't that tell you something right there? But they see, they don't need facts. They're fine with rumors. So what if I just said, What if we just said, well, we've got a rumor. Joe Biden fondled and sodomized an 8-year-old boy. Let's deal with this. Let's deal with this. Well, you say, well, you don't have any proof of that. Well, you don't have any proof that he didn't do it. That is their level of attack. You don't have proof that he didn't do it. Well, no, you know what? I don't have any proof that there isn't a McDonald's on Pluto. I don't have any proof that Saturn isn't made out of blue cheese. No, I don't have proof. You can't prove a negative. But most people don't know that, and the media are whores for the left because the media is the left. Booker pimped out the presidency during the Kavanaugh proceedings. Kamala Harris prostituted for the presidency during the Kavanaugh hearings, and it's just been nothing on the way down the line. Doesn't really matter whether it's Bernie, whether they're all Pete Buttigieg. It doesn't really matter. They're all animated by the dark side. So what does it surprise me that some person hears something at a water cooler and it turns into a whistleblower? This is not a whistleblower. This is a whistle liar. This is a person who has no basis, in fact, for going forward with this. Now, the other reason, and I'm gonna double back to the first one, but the other reason I don't want to go too long into this is I'll confess, I am too angry. I am so angry at this continuous injustice. Injustice after injustice after injustice. There's sometimes I just wake up and I think, gosh, you know what? I'd just like to tie some of these people around their legs and drag them behind my car down the street. Of course, in love, right? I do that in love, of course. Well, no, that's not the right attitude, but my goodness, when is enough enough? And I'm not saying I'm getting impatient with God. God is going to complete his work in this process, and it may well be, and this is my secret hope, my secret, not so secret now that we have 100,000 people listening to it, but that if they move forward with impeachment, this would be yet one more example of that which the enemy has intended for evil, God will use for good. That the eyes of the world will be drawn on this charade, this Democrat circus at taxpayer expense. Keep in mind, you and I are paying for the Democrat charade in Washington. We're paying for it. Now, if they're consumed with something that will turn out to be a waste of time, that's actually probably the best use of their time, is to simply waste their time, because anything that they had actually put their heart to do is going to be bad. They're Democrats, right? I used to be upset at Barack Obama playing golf all the time. Then I realized, hey, wait a minute. You know what? The more he plays golf, the more time he doesn't have to do something evil. So I've kind of switched around on that. But I'm too angry to go into the depth of this matter. I mean, I just want to go down to a t-shirt shop and have a t-shirt made that says Democrats suck. That's what I feel like in my heart doing. And then making 1,000 of them and handing them out over this radio station. That's, you know, if you want to go pick a fight, that's the way to do it. And I am not beyond that. That's my problem. I got to get a handle on this so that I can approach all of it biblically and with a little softer heart, if you will. Now, we already know that they are once again proven Proverbs 18:13, which we've read now. This is the third week in a row about that. It's for the person who answers a matter before they know the facts, it's folly and shame. They don't know the facts, but like I said, the facts are an inconvenient truth to these individuals. And why? Well, because they're intoxicated. This is a phrase I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me. They're intoxicated with hatred. They're intoxicated with hatred. Now, that hatred is rather broad-based. As I said, they're bibliophobic. They hate the Bible. They're scared of the Bible. They're Christophobic. They hate Jesus Christ. Elohimophobic, El Shaddaiophobic. We know all that stuff, and you've heard all that. But it just doesn't seem to end with that. It just seems to be manifested and multiplied by, I wouldn't be surprised honestly, to turn on the TV and see Adam Schiff with foam drooling out of his mouth. Now, Nancy, well, you know, I just got to stop with that because I'm going off in the direction that I said I didn't want to go. But I wonder, are these the people that it speaks of in Jude 4? I want to just throw something in here for free today. If you want to read something short, spiritually pithy, if you will, that could not more quickly summarize, capsulize the day in which we live, read the book of Jude. Read it slowly, and slowly it's only going to take you 3 minutes. It's the last book, it's the penultimate book of the Bible. It's there just before Revelation. Okay? Read that, and you will see where it talks about there are men who were ordained of old unto condemnation. I mean, people from before the foundation of the earth that were condemned. Now, I don't want to get into this Calvinism thing and Arminianism and, you know, free will and predestination and all that, but go take a look at that. And that, Jude has turned into almost daily reading. I mean, you could put it on the front page of the newspaper, and you say, yep, that's pretty much what's going on. So anyway, now I'm going to start meddling here a little bit, and I got so much to get to, and I'm not getting to it, but whatever. I feel led to continue in this direction. Many people will say, and this is a common expression that's become irksome and bothersome to me. They'll say, well, God's got everything in control. Well, that is true. God does have everything in control. But the way that we use that expression, or it gets used, is frankly said by a person who takes themselves off the hook. In other words, they have removed themselves of feeling responsible for participating with or partnering with God towards any solution for the present day problem. Well, God's got it all in control. Yeah, you know what I think? I'll just go play, 18 holes of golf, and then I'll be on my way. Well, look, I'm not saying you don't enjoy this life and that you not have joy, but the way it is used is dismissive of the seriousness of the problem. It's a very dismissive act by most people. They say, well, God's got it all under control. Well, he does. But that doesn't mean that having it in control is going to turn out the way that a lot of people think it's going to turn out. I mean, I'll just ask you, did God have things in control when the Egyptians held the Israelites over 400 years in bondage in Egypt? Was God in control? Yes. Were they in bondage? Yes. Were they crying out for relief from the bondage? Yes. Were they suffering? Yes. Were their children being killed by the Egyptians? Yes. Did God have everything in control when the Assyrians came away and hauled off 10 tribes? Absolutely. But they got hauled off. Were they thinking, what happened to our God? Why is he allowing this? Well, the fact is they were in deep, gross sin. And yeah, God had things in control, and they couldn't take a light spanking, so they got the heavy-duty spanking. You know, like my mother, the big, thick, laminated yardstick that said Walter's Lumber Mart on it. It's what I got placed across my fanny when I messed up. But when that happened, it was because I didn't heed a lesser warning. Did God have everything in control when the Babylonians came and hauled off the remaining Jews for 70 years in exile? Sure, he had things in control. But guess what? They lost their homes, their possessions. God restored it to those who came back 70 years later. So keep in mind that when you say God's got everything in control, that doesn't mean you can just quit praying. It doesn't mean you can quit voting. It doesn't mean that you can quit doing what you're supposed to be doing, because the scripture says we are to occupy until he comes. Occupy does not mean extended hours on our duff in front of a TV flipping the remote. That is not occupation. I'm not going to say what it is. Were things in control under with Hitler? Did God lose control with Adolf Hitler? Well, of course not. But if those people on the way to the showers, as they thought they were going to, and they were herded on those boxcars to the gas chamber, said, well, God's got everything in control. We don't have to worry. Well, he does have everything under control. But that doesn't mean control means everything turns out nice and pretty and soft and everything, right? We may not end this life all prettied up and looking fabulous and will come gracefully waltzing into heaven. It could be that we're scarred. Could be we're bloody, sweaty, and we slide in like a bat, like a rough slide in a home plate. But then we stand up and we proclaim, wow, what a ride. Look, we're going to get a new body. We all want new bodies. I've wanted one for a lot of years. Okay, we're going to get so put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. So I've got something that's going to be a bit alarming to you. You can take out a pen, write this passage down. Ezekiel 21:3. This will blow you away. This is going to mess with your theology. I actually reference this chapter. I actually reference this verse in my book, The Rapture Revisited. Finally, a lawyer takes a look at end time events. But listen to what God says. Now, remember, the word changes not. There's no shadow of turning with our Lord. There's no variableness. His word is forever settled in heaven. So listen to a word that is forever settled in heaven. And let me just give you the background here. Israel is in the midst of deep, deep sin, sort of like what we're headed to as a country. Unless we turn fast and this nation repents big time, and I'll give you a verse for repentance here in a minute, and it's not going to be the one you think. But 21, it says, and say to the land of Israel, he's speaking to Ezekiel here, the prophet, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. So it might just drop in the United States. Let's say we continue down this path of gross sin, idolatry, fist in the face of God, flipping God the finger at every opportunity, which is what the Democrats do. They hate God. And frankly, the Republicans are more and more of a disappointment. They're sort of like the tribe of Judah. They're okay, but incrementally getting worse. Whereas the Democrats are like the 10 tribes. They've been evil from day one. Okay? Because you know how I feel. Hence the t-shirt, right? Well, okay. Behold, I am against thee, Israel. Behold, I'm against the United States, whatever. I will draw forth my sword out of the sheath, and I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of the sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. Look what God was saying. You could get to a point where God's judgment is going to seriously impact the righteous. Now, God's not out there to kill the righteous. Trust me. Makes it very clear. He says God doesn't even take pleasure in death of the wicked. We might. We shouldn't. And there's a way to cheer. There's a proper rejoicing in the death of the wicked, and there's an improper rejoicing in the death of the wicked. I've covered it before. I will come back to it again, no doubt, because that's where we are. This message is increasingly a watchman on the wall message, because I see what's coming and it is not good. This is about preparation for what's coming down the pike. But God is saying here that it could get so bad that even the righteous are swept up into the judgment. Were there some Christians that were killed in 9/11 when the towers came down in New York? Probably. Doesn't mean God hated them. They just got an early promotion. Maybe God caused them to blank out before there was any pain. I don't know. He can do all of those things. He's not looking for that opportunity, but understand, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even Paul said, gosh, you know what? The only reason I still want to stay here is because it's good for others that I'm here. It's needful that I remain for the benefit of the others who need to come into the kingdom and those who need to be trained up. That, I mean, understand that so that this is not where God is angry with the righteous, but there's sometimes the righteous may be caught up with the judgment that's on the wicked. Now, how it plays out, I don't know. I'm not going to go any farther than that, other than I know what the word says. Short of that, where God is exercising some level of judgment, he's going to make preparation. I was sharing with one person earlier this week that, you know, God is, like as David said by the Holy Spirit, he's never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Elijah was fed by a raven. That's right. Elijah had catered meals by God. He can and will provide. And in those times where, let's say we're in the middle of a tribulation or something, he is going to have certain places where we at least receive what we need to have. And if it comes time where we have to give it up, well, we give it up. But consider this passage. I love this passage. Folks, if you're not reading all of the Bible, you're not reading the Bible. And if you're stuck on the red letter thing, oh, come on. Don't say, well, I read the red letter part. Well, look, if that's the case, I want to start a printing company and we print the whole Bible in red because you need to be reading all of it. Consider this passage also from Ezekiel 11:16, where God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have cast them, these were the Jews, far off among the heathen, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet, and this is a word for today, past is prologue. The Old Testament is nothing more than paradigms for experiences in the New Testament and understand what we can expect based upon what has already been done and already been written for our benefit. He says, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I get goosebumps here. I will be to them little sanctuaries where they go. In other words, God is going to have sanctuary cities. Not for illegals, not for criminals, not for those who break in, but for protection, for the provision of food and clothing and shelter and the things that we're going to probably be needing to help others with as times get worse. Understand, God will not forsake us. He will not forsake us. But do not think that because he has things in control, that somehow we are totally removed from whatever else is going on or going to happen, or that we are absolved of any and all responsibility to partner with God for the just and right end, because we will be sorely, sorely surprised. And yes, you may be righteous, but will you be caught up in the judgment? Well, maybe so. Keep in mind, God is in control, but we are not free and released from the circumstances and things that surround us when those times come upon us. And that's an ostrich head in the sand thing to say blindly, blithely, God is in control, with the thought that we no longer have to be doing anything. No, you get up in the morning. Hey, wait a minute. Before you get up, you look up to heaven. You pray for President Trump and all those that are with him. William Barr, Mike Pence, go right on down the line. We'll be right back. Rob Walter, Red Sky Radio.
Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter is a listener-supported program. Please know that 100% of your contribution goes to pay for airtime so that as many people as possible are able to hear that the Word of God has answers to every meaningful problem and issue in life. No one gets paid a salary at Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter, but in response to your support, we pledge to bring you the most timely and critical information you need to help make informed decisions in this age of media bias and a growing hostility to all things Christian. Your partnership makes you one of the watchmen on the wall with us, as described in the book of Ezekiel. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
We are back. This is Rob Walter, Red Sky Radio. I just one little tiny appendage to the previous half hour. I was going to spend 10 minutes on that. But this story struck me as quite interesting here. You know, we tend to think, most people do, whether God has things in control, the whole pre-trib rapture, which is totally, completely false. There's not one single pre-trib rapture verse because there is no pre-trib rapture. Every single one of them is more completely better explained by an alternative interpretation that does not conflict with all the rest of Scripture that says we don't get an e-ticket ride out of here early. But for all those who think that somehow the whole world revolves around the United States and what's going on here, and if the United States is being judged, it must be the end of the world. Well, no, we can be judged for our own sins independent of everything else. There could be a rise, an ascendancy in other nations that God raises up. So consider this. Okay, this is a big deal. China makes churches replace the Ten Commandments with Xi Jinping quotes. Now, I'm not sure if I pronounced that X-I and then J-I-N-P-I-N-G. Hey, I'm from Michigan. You know, we don't even say Martinez there. We said Martinez. Because in Michigan, you make sure every syllable receives equal emphasis. That's why they don't say Oregon. They say Oregon. Each syllable gets equal emphasis. We're equal rights people there. Okay. Anyway, I don't know how you say Xi Jinping, whatever. But this, Pump said, this is what the devil has always done, replacing God's word with some person's quotes. But here's the thing. The United States did this 20 and 30 years ago. And wherever the Ten Commandments are still found, they still get them taken down through some action by, you know, the ACLU, the Anti-Christian Lynching Union, whatever it is. That still goes on. But for the most part, those things came down 20 and 30 years ago. So here's China just getting around to doing it now. Kind of amazing, really? Okay. I got to get through a couple of things here real quickly. I have laid off California, but there is a new movement out, which this is sort of good news. And it's called Resist the Resistance. Resist the Resistance. And the subtitle is Don't Californicate America. They see the evil, the slime, the ooze, putrid, everything that comes out of the state of California, better known as California, because that's where most of the abortions occur and everything else. They love death. They apparently love the stench of rotting flesh there because that's what that state is about. But the California banned state-funded travel this last week to Iowa. Now, they've done this with a number of other states, such as, I don't know, Alabama, Kentucky, North Carolina, Texas, Oklahoma, Mississippi. They keep sending, and it's all because of their love of the queer agenda, and it's part of the Gestapo that rules and reigns supreme in California, is to badger, suppress, punish, persecute, sue, and if they could, execute anybody who has the audacity to preach the word of God about homosexuality and the abomination that queer sex constitutes. Pete Buttigieg, are you listening? I hope you are. Anyway, they banned it to Iowa, right? This should be bad news, but personally, I think it's good news. First of all, isn't it good news for the people in Iowa that people from California are not coming there with their sickness and their moral depravity to try to impose their debauched view of the world on the Corn Belt? Isn't it a good and healthy thing for Alabama, Kentucky, North Carolina, Texas, Oklahoma, Mississippi, that the depraved from California government are not marching into those states to undo what God has established? I think I see this as great news. What I'd like to see, however, is for Iowa, Alabama, Kentucky, North Carolina, Texas, Oklahoma, and Mississippi, for all of them to ban travel of their employees to California. Except that if a reasonable number of those people happen to be Christians, then they are, when they go to California, they are going on a foreign mission trip. And God bless them in their efforts. But it doesn't end there. I have to tell you, here we go again. There are a lot of things that I have not been correct on predicting, but there's a certain area of things where God has given me an insight as a watchman on the wall kind of guy, where I'm not batting 100%. God is batting 100%. He has shown me these things, and they are they were as real when he showed them to me as when they were actually manifested. So when they happen, it comes as absolutely no surprise, and this is one of them. Because a dozen years ago, I said the California legislature is going to be coming after churches that oppose the queer orthodoxy, the ruling Gestapo in California. They're going to be coming after those churches that don't play the game, that don't go along. And in fact, when I was an interim pastor at a church in California, I had predicted, and they attempted, they did not pass it, but they attempted to pull the California state tax exemption for any churches that spoke against homosexuality to include and primarily state that homosexuality is sin and you get to go to hell if you continue, you practice that, you're out of here, right along with the drunkards and all the other things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, or 6, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. So what has the California legislature done? They have approved a measure that officially criticizes California pastors for not embracing the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ agenda and everything same sex, everything tranny, like Bruce Transgender, the identity changes. The California legislature passed this resolution blaming the religious leaders and groups that support sexual orientation change efforts, which are really sexual preference change efforts, for the therapies. They claim them that they're the reason for the suicides and the attempted suicides. Well, how many individuals that are caught in the bondage of the enemy, of Satan, in this whole queer area, how many of those have committed suicide because the queers and the queer loving and homosexual affirming churches and the state of California have interfered with their attempts to dump that predisposition? It's not born into them. Let's just say predisposition or that preference. How many? How many suicides are directly the result of the Jesus haters in Sacramento preventing people from getting the help that they sorely want? Look, they aren't stopping any straight people from practicing and experimenting with everything queer and encouraging them to consider the other side, because you aren't born gay, you need constant recruits, right? Absolutely. It's a full-time recruiting process. So if they don't have a problem with trying to homosexualize straights, why should the queers have a problem with homosexuals or practicing that want to become straight? Other than this simple fact that if you change, it means that it's not an inborn trait and therefore they are responsible for their maker for their behavior. Wow. Pretty something, huh? Party line vote. All the Republicans voted against that resolution. All the Democrats voted for it. So you don't think there's any difference in the parties? Look, I'm not proud of everything the Republicans do, but there is still a big difference. Let me quote here from Brandon Showalter, who wrote this. He said, "The text criticizes pastors, counselors, and other religious ministers helping those who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. The resolution calls religious views about sexual ethics that do not affirm LGBT identities as being stigmatizing beliefs that contribute to depression and suicide." And as I just, end quote. So as I just said, no, they are the ones. In fact, I would, as a lawyer, I would love to file a lawsuit against school districts where there's been some homosexual or some kid who's practicing it now who wasn't that way originally, who ends up committing suicide and suing the derriere off that school for participating in a plan that directly led to that child's suicide. They should be hung out to dry. They're trying to pass a law that says that sexual change efforts constitutes, quote, consumer fraud. They also argue that such counseling from faith-based groups is psychological torture, I'm quoting here, and mental health malpractice. See, they're so stuck in their sin, so blind, so stuck in their queerdom, that they have to come out with this kind of stuff. Look, if these people are so distraught that are seeking the help, that they would go out and seek the help, well, why wouldn't they seek their help if they aren't distraught? If these people really, truly are this bothered by this internal struggle, doesn't that tell you that the internal struggle is real? And if they get helped coming out the one side towards the gospel of light as opposed to the gospel of darkness, which the Democrats preach, why wouldn't you want to pursue the search and rescue efforts among the homosexual community? I'll tell you, God's not given me a hatred for homosexuals. God's given me a hatred for homosexuality. He's given me a hatred for sodomy. He's given me a hatred for everything he hates. Is that okay? So, maybe we need to have some crusades that reach out particularly to the homosexual community and tell them that they've been sold a lie, that the bondage that they are in is breakable, for he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, okay, I got to skip this next thing. I'm going to run out of time. I have a stack. I'm not kidding. A stack of stories. I hate to say this, of blacks who have faked hate crimes. And the last one here now being Edon Lewis Kaufman. I don't remember this guy. He played pro ball for the Redskins, Cowboys, and Cardinals up until just a couple of years ago. And he has now been caught and arrested for spray painting pro-Trump and racist graffiti on his own restaurant. Does this make the mainstream media? No. I got a stack of these fake hate crimes. Look, I got a lot of brothers and sisters in the black community I love to pieces. I'm preaching in a few weeks at a church that's predominantly black in Las Vegas. I look forward. It's one of the highlights of my year, of each year. But this is what happens to some of the disgruntled, lost blacks that apparently they can't find enough hate crimes anymore, sadly, so they've got to make them up. They have to make it in order to fake it because they don't want to forsake it. How's that? All right. I am going to run out of time here, but I've got to finish with something here that is such a struggle. No, I'm going to try to fit one other thing in. President Trump, I'm back to President Trump here. You know, and this is a kind of thing, I guess I should maybe end with this. I'm not sure I start this, I'm going to be able to finish it to get to this one other story, and the other ones can wait. But our president, as I said at length at the beginning, needs our prayers, and so do others that are in authority. And yes, I prayed for some others in the past, but my prayers for Barack Obama were mixed prayer. Yes, I prayed that he'd be saved, but I also prayed 2 Thessalonians 3:2. That if he didn't get saved, you pray that you would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for not all have faith. Pretty amazing, huh? And because women never like to be left out of those passages that says and references only men, we could appropriately say, pray that you be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men and women, for not all have faith, right? We first talked about that. It was when Hillary was on the scene. And I was more focused by that. One, I was concerned about the one we were stuck with, Brock, and then actually more concerned about the Jezebel in the pantsuit, Hillary Clinton, that we'd be delivered from her. Yes, pray that they repent and they get saved. But if they don't get they repent and get saved, then God deliver us from these wicked people. Every now and then, it still happens. I love it. It's why I continue to read the Bible with a fervency, because when I read the Bible, I don't know how many times I've read it, 15, 17, 19 times. Like I said, I got a steel trap for useless information. But the stuff that really matters, I can't seem to retain it. So God just sort of has to make me turn around and read it all again. Why can't I remember this stuff? Well, every time I go through the Word again, I actually get excited, because I know from all the times I've been through it that He's got something special for me, right? He's going to take something that was really good before and make it even better by revealing more truth. Not better, but just giving me the capacity to understand and see more from His Word. Passages that didn't make sense, that now something has happened that's caused me to understand what that passage means. Or the an additional application of a particular passage. Should we not always be looking to see and find a better way and a greater understanding of what God has to say? Look, we try to make everything else better in our life, don't we? Why would we not make the understanding of God's Word better? If you really love Jesus, now I'm gonna hold that for a second. Let me come back to where I was, because I'm going to digress and go down a rabbit trail here. There are a couple of passages. I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down, look them up, and I'm going to tell you that these passages I've always struggled with. I kind of know what they meant, but not really exactly know what they mean. And one is Proverbs 1:20. Proverbs 1:20, where it says, "Wisdom uttereth her voice in the streets." A similar and affirming passage from Matthew 11:19, it says, "Wisdom is justified of her children." Now, I sort of had a loose understanding of these passages. I knew where they were when I went looking for them. I knew where the one was in Proverbs. I forgot about the one in Matthew. Until this week, something happened. And I prayed, "God, what is the biblical passage or passages that speak to the truth of just what we have observed here in the natural world?" The situation was this. Donald Trump has done a fabulous job with Iran. They hate us. They hate Jews. They want to kill the Jews. They want to kill Christians. They lie. They cheat. They steal. Barack Obama was cozy. He loved them. He liked being some sort of a hero, but he was just a dumb doofus. Frankly, in their eyes, he was a stooge. He was a useful idiot to the Iranians. The Iranians played him like a punching bag. Not a punching bag. What is played him like a? I don't know. I don't even know what the metaphor is. It escaped me. But anyway, so Trump comes along, undoes that deal, and we find out what the Iranians are really, truly like. Though we know, I mean, not the Iranian people. There are actually a fair number of Christians in Iran. But what the Iranian Muslim leaders are like, I mean, just vicious funding terrorism everywhere, killing Christians, you name it. So they send these drones to attack Saudi Arabia's oil refinery. Okay, so the one's Sunni, one's Shia Muslims. And so they don't really get along that well. They get along as long as the enemy are Jews or Christians. But if you got no Jews or Christians around, then the Sunnis and the Shia are, you know, shooting each other's eyes out. So what happens after this happens? All of the European countries, though they haven't taken any European EU formal action, but the European countries are starting to admit Donald Trump was right. Trump was right all along, because the EU hated, lambasted Trump, criticized him, beat the tar out of him verbally for upending the Iranian nuclear deal. And he's the only one with the brains and most of all with the guts to do it. Because he was following behind that feckless eunuch in a Brooks Brothers suit and also known as Barack Hussein Obama. He did what needed to be done. And now, after the fact, down the road, all of the European countries are seeing, oh my gosh, he was actually right. He was right. We can't say it out loud. We can't say it as a group, but we're going to whisper it among ourselves, which is what they're doing. Trump was right. You see, here's the deal. Wisdom utters her voice in the streets. Wisdom is justified by her children. You see, what goes on in a household, the wisdom with which parents raise their children is not seen by many people because they don't have access to the inside one's house. But people might even say, oh, that's so-and-so. They're really strict with their kids. And my gosh, you know, we've heard that they're really strict, but they won't let them see R-rated movies, which stands for rotten and whatever. Any case, they'll be might be criticized. But how is wisdom justified? By her children. By what that cries out in the streets. The manifestation of the wisdom is seen down the road. After it's been implemented, it comes out. And in the case of families, the wisdom of the parents is revealed by the children. I mean, I've got a son who's a, both my sons are great kids, but this particular son, every single one of his kids keep getting voted for something great because they're just great kids. And did they see what was going on in that parental household? No. But do they see the manifestation of what was going on in that parental household by how those kids turned out? It's like Donald Trump said, you know, hey, I might not have been a very good husband. Maybe I don't make a good husband, but I think I've been a pretty decent dad. And his kids have turned out pretty doggone decent. Wisdom is justified by her children. The voice of wisdom is uttered in the streets. There comes a time when the wisdom that God gives us and that we implement will be manifested. It will be, whether it's in our children, whether it's in a political run, whether it's in the business we run, that what the wisdom that we've been given may be placed into us by parents will now be there for all to see. It will speak, but it will speak down the road. And it now has become obvious to the EU that Donald Trump was, oh, gee, what a coinkydink. He was right again. Because he's such a righteous guy? Probably not, because he's so wise. You know what? God's moving sovereignly in that man, and glory hallelujah for it. All to say this, you have to be in the Word of God. You are missing out so much if you are not in the Word on a daily basis. Because I prayed, God, what is a passage in Scripture that would reveal the truth of this situation with the EU now coming out of the shadows and admitting Trump was right all along? What's the passage? I believe everything important in this world is covered in Scripture, but I don't know this one. And the Holy Spirit took me to one that I had read a million times, but never really knew what it meant. Look, if you love Jesus Christ, if you would consider him a lover, like Solomon loved the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon, and she would do anything for him because she had a bridegroom who would do anything for her. Wouldn't you read the letters that came from Solomon, from the king, in this case Jesus, from the Lord God, if he has written something to you in the form of the word? And I mean, can you imagine, oh yeah, I've got, my boyfriend's, he's away in the army and he's sent, does he ever write to you? Oh gosh, he writes three times a day. Three times a day. Gosh, you must enjoy those letters. Well, you know what? I actually only read them once a long time ago, or there's a whole bunch of them I haven't read yet. Seriously? Seriously? You would say you are in love with Jesus and you wouldn't read his love letters to you? That God has been affectionate towards you, giving you wisdom and strength and showing you grace and mercy in a boundless manner. But then you blow off the love letters from Genesis to Revelation that he's given to encourage you and lift you up and to sustain you. There's my point. If you are not in the Word, you don't really love our Lord as much as you say, because you would want to consume absolutely everything he has said and consume it over and over, and with each love letter thinking, oh my gosh, I didn't see that the third time I read it, but I see it now the fourth time. God bless you all. Remember, sit tall in the saddle. We ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. We will see you next week.